you, Brother Steve, and ladies and gentlemen. Talk about giving praise as we're turning to the book of Acts, chapter 15. We're going to be all over the Bible tonight, by the way. We'll spend quite a bit of time in Deuteronomy. And this is the third message in our series on why we use the KJV. And tonight's message is entitled God's Word on Trial, Acts chapter 15. And as I was listening to the ladies sing this morning and the strings and the piano and the other instruments playing during the offertory and stuff like this, and it's just what a blessing, amen? What a blessing. What a praise to the Lord that we have young people. And that has impressed a lot of people who come by here and said, I can't believe you've got so many young people involved in your music program. So those of you who are coming along, get busy, because someday they're going to be growing up and moving on to college and maybe marry and off to some other place in the country somewhere along the way. The only one who can't do that right now is Jen. She's got two more years, and she's going to come back here to Vermont, right? Absolutely. Okay. If she doesn't, anathema. Anyway, Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Hey, works. So it's nothing new under the sun when individuals have tried to elevate works as a means and a process by which a man is saved. There are those who believe strictly in works, and there are others who believe in works plus faith. They feel that you have to have the combination of both. Well, that's not what Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9. He said, "For by grace are ye saved." Amen. So, also Galatians chapter 1, which again, it's a very prominent portion of Scripture as we deal with this particular subject. And the point that I'm making here is simply this, is that there have been men who have followed in the footsteps of Satan ever since the Garden of Eden in trying to discredit the Word of God by saying that God lies, or you can't trust God, or God is not someone that you can believe. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, verse 6 says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." You see, when we pervert the gospel, you can move people in the direction you want them to go, and that's true of the cults. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come, they don't preach the KJV. They don't even preach here. That's why they have the New World Translation. They want to get you off track, sidetracked, and they want to get you into their gospel. Now, the Mormons, as much as they may use the King James Version of the Bible, they also have another testament, what they call another testament of Jesus Christ, or the Pearl of Great Price, which is their slant on the gospel, so that you see the gospel not as the Holy Spirit presents it, but as the leaders in the Mormon Church present it. That's the way they work. But he goes on and he says in verse 7, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now, if I was a Bible translator, if I was in Bible translation work, I would quake in my boots at that responsibility. Because he says, if we change and pervert or corrupt the word of God, he said, let them be accursed. That tells me that this business of translations is very serious work. But not only that, those of us who glibly and carelessly select the Bible and simply say that one's as good as any other, you better do your homework and you better do your research, because that's not true. So he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Double reference to a very serious undertaking in God's economy. So we look here at God's word on trial tonight, and God has promised that he would preserve his word so that every generation could in fact know precisely what we need to do in order to be faithful servants. If you don't know all that God wants you to do, how can you be a faithful servant? Now, there is a growth process, and God takes that into consideration, even if we use the King James, and that there is a growth process of going from babes to mature adults, or to being babes spiritually and to being spiritually mature in Christ, if you will. And he understands that there is a growth equation that is involved in there. And so as even as you and I would have only certain expectations of a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old and maybe an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old, you don't want a 15-year-old to be acting like a 2-year-old, amen? You say, hey, listen, that you're supposed to be a man now. You're not supposed to be acting like a little child. You're a lady now. You're not supposed to be acting like a toddler when it comes to these things here. And God has the same expectation. He doesn't expect us to remain babes in Christ forever. He expects to see some growth. He expects to see some maturity so that we're going from the milk of the word to the strong meat, if you will. But folks, Satan has attacked this very idea by literally trying to eliminate the Bible physically. Well, that's not possible because God is greater than Satan. But we know that there have been societies. Listen, Russia tried to not only eradicate the Bible, they tried to eradicate Christians. Millions. Excuse me, but what the Russian leader, I can't think what his name is there. Stalin killed millions upon millions. I think somewhere in an area about like 30 million of his own people over his reign. For political reasons and for religious reasons equally as well. Imagine, 30 men. Listen, we've done that. We've done more than that in abortions here in the States, so we get upset over that here, and look what we've done here in America. But the most successful approach has been to get man to corrupt the scriptures by corrupt means and only produce versions that contain the Word of God and are not fully the Word of God. Now, our version, the King James Version, not only contains the Word of God, it is preserved in a lineage from the original manuscripts. Not because God left it to the behest of man, but because God said, this is my Word. I am going to preserve it. I am going to divinely, providentially preserve my Word. Otherwise, what we do have, if there's something missing, we cannot become attain to the full expectations that God has for us. Now, when I'm holding the Bible, I have in my own heart complete confidence that what I am holding is that which the Father inspired not only in the words of the original scribes or to the original scribes, but I believe what God himself has preserved over the years. Now, I can understand why modern-day man would have a problem if he felt that God somehow entrusted that responsibility to man. But I honestly, I can't find anywhere in Scripture where God has left the primary preservation to man. He expects us to keep the Word. He expects us to live the Word. But as we've been saying, he will preserve it himself. Now, it would shock you this evening to know how great an influence science has been, that science has made in destroying the once held universality of Bible preservation. So when we talk about public education, we're not just only talking about humanism, we're not only talking about evolutionism, we're not only talking about socialism, which takes place a lot of times in all various classrooms, if you will, in all various subjects, not just only in particular ones, more so in some than others, obviously. But When you look at the universality of what the school is teaching, it begins to have inroads into the fact that, well, we don't know if we can really trust man to do this. We don't know if we can trust that we've got an original Bible. And so we begin to make march down that slippery slope that says, I'm not sure. And if you aren't sure, are you going to give yourself something that you have reservations over? You're not going to give yourself wholly and fully to something that you have doubts and reservations about. But if the overall outlook on our generation's lackadaisical acceptance of God's authority and the Bible's impact upon the daily lives of professing believers, if it's of any consequence, then few by number have much use, let alone any confidence, in today's translations, including the King James Version of the Bible. Because these other translations and these other people who market those books say you can't trust the King James Version of the Bible. It has all kinds of errors. Folks, it only has errors in the imaginations of the mind of man. If they would take the time to check out what they perceive to be alleged errors and allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, they'd come to the realization that, hey, you know what? There aren't any errors there. If this book has been divinely preserved by God, it is not wrong. It is free of errors, if you will. Now, the truth be told, if Satan can get people confused on the various versions, then, my friends, he can keep them confused about God. If we permit the Bible to be put on trial, then God's message goes on trial with it as well. That's why he says, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Because God is always true. And when someone comes and tells you, you can't trust this, or God hasn't kept his promises, or God did not. Listen, if God can't keep his promise on preserving the word, how can you trust him on any other promise? It's a sad day when the Roman Catholic Church turned around and says that the Pope embraces evolution. And the reason he does is because in his lifetime, before he ever got into the ministry, he was probably taught evolution. And coming from Europe and the country that he came from, evolution was a primary science subject in school. Now, first of all, tonight, in defense of God's word, we have the internal evidence. Psalms 119, we're going to look at a number of scriptures here real quick, some of this will be in Psalms 119. And it's amazing as you were going through the book of Psalms and you get into 119, you begin to see something. Somehow when you get on a topic, you get on a subject, whether it's in your mind, in your heart, or whether it's being something, a book you're reading or messages in the church, the series that are going on there, all of a sudden you begin to see things you didn't see there before. Have you found that to be true? Absolutely. And so it is here in Psalm 119, we're looking at 160, if you will. In Psalm 119, 160, and we're going to go backwards. But verse 160 says, thy word is what? True. From what? From the beginning. The beginning of what? From the minute that God speaks it. So he says there, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth for a period of time. What does your Bible say? Ever. Okay, hey, it's got the same thing as mine. Hey, you all have the right Bibles here tonight. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. We also look back in Psalm 119, 152, and folks, we need to see that such faith and expectation of our forefathers of the 17th century used such words as we just read there in Psalm 119, verse 160. They used it in the Philadelphia Confession, such words as true and endure forever. Listen, they opened this book and they believed without a shadow of a doubt that God had divinely preserved his word from the original manuscripts to the King James Version of the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 152. Oops, I turned back too far. it says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them for ever. Somehow God's ever and man's ever doesn't quite match up a lot of times, does it? Now, I don't know about you, but I've learned over the years that it does match up in my life. If what God has said is forever, I believe it's forever. Amen. Psalm 119, 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Psalm 119 and verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. The 17th century fathers, again, of the early confessions in Philadelphia, for instance, stated in their confession of divine preservation, this is what they said, by his singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages and therefore authentical. His word is authentic. It was the New Hampshire, as I said earlier, the New Hampshire Confession that was led by the Free Will Baptists that could not agree with the strong language. They couldn't quite grasp the idea that God is greater than man, and regardless of what demented minds or whatever perverted minds or whatever corrupt minds may have existed down through the centuries, that God was greater than them. And that God is of greater power to preserve his word so that every generation who has a mind to know what God has to say, he's made sure that they had what they needed to know that was preserved. Now, folks, the Free Will Baptists could not agree, and they weakened the Philadelphia Confession of Divine Preservation. And like a reservoir will flow to the weakest place in a dam, you know that if you've got a low spot in the dam there and the water rises there and the water begins to go through a little bit there, where do you think all the other water from that reservoir is going to eventually go to that place there until eventually it just wears it and diminishes the dam and weakens the dam to the point where it's self-destruction. And folks, it's the same thing when it comes to divine preservation. If we go on that slippery slope of believing that God entrusted to man and to man only to preserve his word, then we're going to go into that same slippery slope and everybody's going to move in that particular direction. But I want you to check the psalmist's faith in Psalm 119, 128. He said, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be what? And I hate every false way." Folks, if someone can put in the flyleaf of their Bible that you can't trust it with, that we don't have the originals and we're doing the best to get it, you need to throw it in the garbage. Because you need to simply say, "I do not like this." They didn't put that in the King James because they believed that they had, by God, the divine presence and power to preserve exactly what God would have us to have for this particular day and age, which I believe came from the originals all the way through over the period of time. Now, here's the mechanics. The more we are convinced that God's word is true, the more that we are convinced that God's word is pure, that God's word is right, the more that we are going to love it, the more that we're going to believe it, and the more we're going to do it and hate all Bible perversions and all other corruptions. Amen? There's a learn it, a love it, a live it process. And you can learn that from the book of Romans. And if you go into my premarital counseling or some marriage counseling, whatever we do sometimes, we end up in that verse here because when it comes to the Word of God, we've got to learn what God has to say. Then we have to fall in love with what God has to say, and then we've got to live it. Learn it, love it, live it. Head, heart, and hand. There we go. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we're going to spend a little bit of time there real quick here tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, write down these verses, keep up with them. I don't know if this is being recorded, Paul. Okay, so you can get the CD or put it on a memory stick, if you will. But beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy was a very important book to the Jews. Now you say, "Well, yeah, but at their time they only had the five books of the Bible." It doesn't make a difference whether they had five or they had 10 or they had 20 or they had 30. When God was speaking, he was speaking only about what was, but what was to come. Down the road when it comes to it. When God speaks, it's not only about a generational thing, it's about the future events. Now, chapter 7 and verse 9 says this, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a what? Thousand generations." Now, that's just a number that's thrown out there. But the reality of this is that we have not experienced 1,000 generations since this was written. So God has kept his word. It's still active. It's still alive. And it is still the word of God in our generation as it was when it was first written, if you will. So God's very words are preserved, not in ideas and not in thoughts, not in gist, but at the word level preservation. Now, there are many of them today simply says that, well, in our translation there, what we're doing is we're carrying over a thought equivalency. Basically, it's almost the same idea as a paraphrase. A paraphrase is nothing more than what you think that verse is trying to teach. But these other translations, not all of them, but many of the translations today are just that, operate on that concept, is that we're not going to go for a dynamic word equivalency. What we're going to go for is a thought equivalency. I don't want someone else's thought about the Bible. Now, I don't mind listening to preachers. I love listening to preachers. Peg and I, we do that, when we're traveling different places there, and we pick them up on the internet and things of that nature there, and good messages along the way. But the truth of the matter is, when I get along with myself and the Word of God, I want to know that what I've got here is the Word of God. I don't want someone's thoughts about what they think. I want to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." So when I'm reading that, God's speaking to my heart, not some man's thoughts about what God has said. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, places a great deal of emphasis on words. In chapter 4 and verse 10. He says in verse 9, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they shall teach their children. What are they going to teach their children? The words of God. So God simply said, I'm not just going to preserve my word in thought or in gist. I want them to have my words. I want to have that. I want them to know what I'm saying. I want them to know what I'm thinking. I want them to know what I'm commanding of them that day. Also, chapter 5 and verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. Chapter 6, in verses 6 and 7. He says there in verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Chapter 8 and verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee. Now remember, this is Moses recounting. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. At that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables that thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. Chapter 11 and verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart, in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Chapter 12 and verse 28. A very key portion on this word equivalency. Chapter 12, verses 28, and then verse 32. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. And then again in verse 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. That's dangerous stuff. We're not to add to the word of God, and we're not to diminish from it. And yet that's exactly what many of these various versions of the translations do. Many of them have as many as 8,000 words, many verses. They add notes. In fact, my wife was pointing out that even in some of the King James versions of the Bible, which I have to point out is not the King James version of the Bible, but sometimes the printers who print them, they have the marginal notes in there. Those are not the divine word of God. All right? Those are nothing more than cross-references, and they may be right and they may be wrong. So you've got to be very careful. Listen, do not take lightly your meditation and your study in the Word of God. Because even in the Cambridge, which I've been using the Cambridge, it's not a translation, the Cambridge printed Bible, and in the marginal note, we had mentioned in the book of Job, it talked about the behemoth. And even there, they put there some supposed to be an elephant or to be a hippopotamus or something of that nature there. That's not what the Word of God says. That's not what it is, if you will, if you just read the context of it there. So just know that footnotes, marginal notes, are not divinely inspired. They may be right. They may be wrong. You got to be careful. So they are words not only for preservation, but they are in chapter 17 and verse 19, get ahead of myself here. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law, of this law, and these statutes to do them. So we see in God's expectation that we would do all the words. If he expects us to do all the words, then my friends, I have no problem understanding that he's going to preserve all those words so that we can keep them. So there are words for work in which God's emphasis upon the very words themselves he has revealed was not only for doctrine's sake, but also for our responsibilities or our duties in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And verse 14. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Same chapter, verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glory, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. This is all about duty. It's all about responsibility at this point. Now, again, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 9. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Also in chapter 31 and verse 12. Gather the people together, men, women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord or revere the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. So it's not a matter of just reading and not a matter of hearing. It's a matter of also doing, because James says, be ye not hearers only, but be ye also doers of the word. So how could we ever hope to do all the words, to rise to so great an expectation of the Lord, our God, concerning ourselves, if he does not preserve his word at the word level? God, my friends, has preserved his plan. We need to know his purposes, or he has preserved his plan so that we can, so that we will be without excuse for our indifference. You have no idea. You can't turn around and we stand before God and say, well, you know, we didn't know which version to use. You know, some had it and some didn't have it. And he said, why didn't you go for the ones that had it? That's what I'd say, would you? I wouldn't turn around and say, well, I understand it was a confusing day. It was a confusing period of time. But, you know, you could have gotten on your face, and you could have gotten on your knees, and you could have asked me, and I would have told you. I would have led you to the right path. I would have led you to the right direction. So God has preserved his word so that we are without excuse for our indifference. But more importantly tonight, so we can know his plan, so we can know his promises, and we can also experience his power. My goodness. Deuteronomy chapter 12, we already looked at that and just kind of marked it down and so on there. But how are we to teach our children, as we have been commanded to do in the Didaske, or in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we're to teach our children and to teach our nation the ways of God? How are we to teach our children as commanded and expected if God hasn't kept, personally preserved his word? How are we going to do that? His word is also not just for our duty. His word is also for our destiny. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 summarizes just how important it is for us to have his exact words in 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. Now, folks, you have to understand, has Israel disappeared? Now, they, you know, history teaches us that we don't have the original, autograph, so to speak. Doesn't mean that we don't have the original Word of God. It just means we don't have the original autographs. But now you got to understand something tonight, that the prophecies of the Old Testament that pertain to Israel are what? Are they still in force or not? If God had eradicated Israel, then we could say the prophecy was eradicated too. Israel as a nation is very much alive, and Bible prophecy still applies. And there is prophecy that has not been fulfilled. And it's going to continue and remain so they can see it and so that we can see it right up until the end of the time. So his word is for our destiny. And not paraphrased. Not some thought equivalency, but a dynamic word equivalency. When you translate from one language to another language, you don't try to carry the thought. You try to find words in that language that match the words from which you're translating from. And that's exactly what the King James translators did. They said, we've got to find in the English the same words. That's a dynamic equivalency. So that snow is still snow. All right? Redemption is still redemption. As you come through, and just every single word, if you will. So one does not have to be a genius to clearly see that we need, as God promised, a dynamic word equivalency. We need it. If we're to satisfy his expectations, we've got to have his word preserved. For the teaching and the training of our children, for the daily practice of his very words in our own lives, the requirement to trust God is a simple faith. And the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, and the hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. And then note verse 3. The first part says, but hath in due time manifested his word through prophecy, or the heralding or the giving forth of the word. Now, from a prophetic perspective, as I just said, much of the Old Testament prophecy demands that the very words of the Bible be preserved until the end of time. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. We can turn it very quickly because we will be done here in just a few minutes. We've got a couple more hours and we'll be out. Just kidding. But in Daniel chapter 12, if you've studied any prophecy, you pretty much know the content of that verse, chapter 12 and verse 4. Now, Daniel was very perplexed about the things he had heard and the very things that he had seen. And he asked God the same thing that you and I have asked him. He says, I need to understand this. I need to know. And God said, you don't need to understand this. You don't need to know it now because it doesn't really pertain to you. It pertains to future generations. Generations that are still many generations down the road. And so he says there, but thou, O Daniel, in verse 4, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. So we know that there are things that God has preserved whose purpose deal with the end times. It doesn't mean that they've been hid from our understanding. It just simply means that they have been reserved for a future time to impact that particular generation. So reason stands tonight that we can fully expect a higher level of divine preservation of the Bible, of God's word, than its critics and their presuppositions that through the naturalistic processes of handing it from one man to another man to another man, that somehow it's become corrupted and we can't trust it any longer. Now that's the mentality of those who don't have an absolute faith and a belief or will extrapolate from the word of God those verses which tell us, hey, I've kept my word and I'm keeping it from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, so that what they knew back over 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, you can know 4,000, 5,000 years down the road. You can still know them. That's kind of cool. As much as we may want to compartmentalize the Bible, and I've heard people say, well, you know, we don't have the original manuscripts, and so there are things that are missing, but not enough things that's going to make that much of a difference. Whew. Oh my, that just drives me nuts. How can we have the audacity to say that what is missing isn't important? Listen, if it was there originally, then it's got to be important, because God would not have transmitted it. God would not have given it to men and all of a sudden let it get lost somewhere in the shuffle. How many people have played Jenga? You know what Jenga is? Anybody know what Jenga is? Jenga is a series of little square-like type logs. And you stack them up so that I think there's four, four, and four. They're kind of going each other. And the whole idea is that each one takes a turn pulling out one of them without toppling the whole pile. And the first one says, no sweat. The first one talking about, listen, the very first block has already begun the destabilization of the pile. You may not notice it, but with every removal of the next one, it even destabilizes it more. And if we do not have in a preserved, divinely preserved word of God, then it's like Jenga. Every time you take out a verse, every time you discredit a portion of scripture, every time you move things around there, it destabilizes the word of God. And folks, God says, you do that and you're messing with me personally. Not me, God. So one does not have to be a genius to clearly see this. And we're going to close with Titus chapter 1 tonight. It's also reiterated, actually I should say it actually appears first in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, and it's reiterated again several thousand years later because it's still that important. But in Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Now, the verse I was looking for, I'm trying to think where it is. Okay, 1 Peter, I'm sorry. We already had looked at that earlier, but I want to get over in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, that appears also in Isaiah chapters 40, verses 6 and 8. But here's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth for ever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, the everlasting word. Now, Isaiah received that of the Lord in Israel's pre-exilic warning in the book of Isaiah. Almost identically the same thing. And so we can see that from at least from the time of Isaiah to the time of Peter, nothing had changed. And we find many references in the life of our Lord and Savior concerning the Old Testament, which means that it was as relevant then in the life of Christ as it is to be relevant to us today. And so the word has been preserved. If all of you, if not most of you tonight, already agree with that. I understand that. But we need to nail these things down in our own hearts and our own lives so that when people question us or try to berate us or try to scoff at us, we don't care because we know what the Word of God said. Sad thing is, they don't. They've listened to someone else hype up that version or that translation, whatever it may be. And they have no idea. I just want to tell them, listen, I'd rather stand on what I know to be true than to stand on something that somebody else says they have no idea if it's true or not. So I stand on the sure Word of God. Amen? Father, we just thank you for this time that we can be together. And Lord, we do not worship this particular version of the Bible. But Lord, this version of the Bible brings us into an ultimate worship of you. Lord, it is without error. Lord, we just thank you for your personal divine intervention to preserve for us today your words throughout the ages. That, Lord, what you expected of the nation of Israel, or what you expected of Abraham in his time period, or what you expected in the time before the flood, and Lord, right up to this very day, Lord, we can know. And we have no excuse. And Lord, not only that, not only can we have the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom, but Lord, we can have the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that comes with knowing that we have what you want us to have. And that it works. And that it is mighty, helping us to cast down vain imaginations and things of that nature. So, Father, strengthen us and encourage us as we pick up this book and we begin to read it. It is not just only life. It is more than our necessary food. It is more important. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and caring about us enough to take this task and leave it only to yourself. And, Father, for those who have misplaced their thought structure and have listened to men berate this version in favor of theirs, which diminishes, deletes, corrupts, and changes, even using the wrong Greek, the errant Greek, and the errant Hebrew. Father, we're thankful for those men who have been true servants, who have understood the necessity of a dynamic word equivalency. Father, guide us and direct us when we read it, that we may heed it, so that as it is translated from the pages of this book into the daily exercise of our daily life, it'll speak volumes to those who see us and observe us, so much so that they want to know Christ as their own personal Savior. And Father, we ask and pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.